Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is found on page 1021 of your pew Bibles. Today we will be considering the topic of not loving the world. So far, the Apostle John has written to us about hypocrisy and how we ought to walk in the light if we claim ourselves to be in the light. In chapter 2, he talked about Jesus Christ being our advocate and being our brother and our Savior who cleanses our sins. Last week, we saw about the three stages of spiritual growth: fathers, brothers, and young men. So today we will be looking at not loving the world. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, may you encourage us. May you chasten us for our evil, but encourage us if we are cast down. May your word have the right effect for our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exactly 100 years ago, on this month, began what we call the First World War. When the World War started, no one expected it to go as long as it did. It lasted for 4 years, and it claimed 9 million soldiers and 6 million civilians. That's an average of 6,000 soldiers per day and 4,000 civilians per day. The war was first of its kind, and it mobilized not just the armies, it mobilized the whole societies. And as one historian puts it, it mobilized not just the armies, but whole economies, societies, and hearts and minds of the people in the countries at war. Because of this all-encompassing nature, this war was also known as total war. However, despite its staggering statistics and its all-encompassing nature, the First World War pales in comparison with another war which you and I are involved in daily. This war began on the day when Adam fell, and it continues even today. Throughout human history, this war has claimed not millions, but billions of lives. And this war is also a war which never ends. It continues even till today. And this war, brothers and sisters, is the war that we wage against the principalities, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of evil that are operating in this dark world. And whether you like it or not, you are involved in this war. So in that sense, it also is a total war. It is fought in the hearts and minds of you. So which war is this? As I said, this is the war which we wage against the spiritualities, against the principalities and powers of this dark and fallen world. The devil is the one who controls this spiritual realm of evil. He, along with his wicked angels, set up strongholds. They raise up They set up strongholds and they raise up opinions, every lofty opinion that is against the knowledge of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to fight this war, we need not physical weapons like what was used in World War I. We need spiritual weapons. And it is this realm or dominion which is under the control of the devil and which raises up strongholds and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God that John terms as the world. And so John commands you in this passage today which we are considering not to fall in love with this enemy. So Scripture's clear admonition to you and me today is this: do not love the world. Do not love the world. John gives you three reasons as to why you should not love the world. The first reason he gives you is this: do not love the world because the love of the world is antithetical to the love of the Father. Read verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The first thing we need to understand regarding this commandment is the meaning of the word world. As alluded to earlier, the word world here means the realm of this world that is under the dominion of the devil. This realm is the realm of evil ideologies or evil systems of thought that proceed from the mind of the devil. The word world here does not refer to God's creation. John is not telling you to not love God's creation. In other words, John is not saying that you should not love the morning breeze or the rustling leaves or the green grass or the chirping birds. There are many psalms which extol God for his creation. We sang Psalm 136b, where the psalmist praises God for the sun and the moon and the stars. Psalm 104 praises God for the trees, birds, wild goats, and rock badgers, the sun and the moon. So clearly, when John says, do not love the world, he's not contradicting the psalmist. John is not saying, do not love God's creation. The word world here also does not mean the unbelieving people of the world. John is not commanding that you don't love unbelievers in Christ. That's not John's point. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 34, and I quote, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Clearly, Jesus is calling you and me to love our persecutors. And who are our persecutors? It is those who do not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least for the most part, they are the people who persecute us. Moreover, Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because God loved the people of the world, he gave his Son, so that whoever among that people of the world will believe in his Son will not perish, but have eternal life. So the word world here does not mean God's creation. It also does not mean the unbelieving people of the world. It is because of a misunderstanding of this verse that we've had movements in history such as monasticism. In monasticism, people tried to withdraw themselves from the world completely. They didn't want to get in touch with any unbeliever. They secluded themselves and wanted to live lives of isolation. They thought by doing or living such a lifestyle, they are fulfilling this commandment. But that is not the thought which John is advocating here at all. So the word world here should be understood as the realm of which the devil is in control. This is the realm of evil ideologies and evil systems of thought that proceed from the mind of the devil and are operating in this world. Now, you may ask me, you may say that, aren't evil ideologies and evil systems of thought invented by the people of the world? For example, did not Islam, an evil ideology, come from the mind of Muhammad? Or did not an ideology like communism originate from the mind of a man named Karl Marx? Well, that is true. But it is equally true that these ideologies or these evil systems of thought were ultimately inspired by the devil, and he was the one who put it into their minds. We know this because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. So it is the devil who blinded the mind of Muhammad. It is the devil who blinded the mind of Karl Marx. So if you lived during the time when, say, Karl Marx lived or Muhammad lived, you would still love them as the people of the world. You would still preach the gospel to these men. But you would not love the systems of thought that they propagated. So that's the difference here. When we are called to not love the world, it does not mean that we not love people, but we don't love the ideologies which they propagate and which are contrary to Christianity. So when John tells you, do not love the world, he's telling you not to love evil ideologies and systems of thought that are contrary to Christianity. He does not want you to embrace these systems of thought. Because if you embrace evil ideologies, you will stop loving the Father. Please read verse 16 or verse 15, the latter part of it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here the phrase love of the Father should be understood as your love for your heavenly Father. If you love the world, brothers and sisters, that love will displace the love that you have for your heavenly Father. Love of the world and the love of the Father are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. Love of the Father is like light, and love of the world is like darkness. And just as light and darkness cannot coexist in the same place, in a similar way, love of the world and love of the Father cannot coexist in the same place, which is your hearts. So how does all that we have considered till now actually play out in our daily lives? How are you and I tempted to love the world? And how can we overcome this temptation of loving the world in our daily lives? Well, you and I are tempted to love the world in our daily lives by being tempted to adopt the norms of a secular culture. Secularism is also an evil system of thought which comes from the mind of the devil. Secularism tries to do away with God in the public sphere. In our secular culture today, you and I are not expected to talk about God in the public sphere. You and I are not supposed to open our mouths and tell what the Bible has to say on things like homosexuality, gay marriages, or abortion. The secular culture tells you, if Christianity works for you, great. It's good for us. But do not talk about Christianity in the public sphere. Keep it to yourself. Do not impose your views on others. This is the attitude that you and I are commended to have by our secular culture. And as a Christian, you can be tempted to adopt such an attitude. You can be tempted to keep the knowledge that you have about Christ to yourselves and not talk about it to others. After all, the secular culture is not persecuting you physically, so you may as well return the favor by not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Well, brothers and sisters, if you adopt such an attitude, then you have given in to the secular culture. Because that's exactly what the secular culture wants you to do. In a subtle way, the secular culture has made you love the world and forget your love for the Father. Because if you love the Father, you cannot but talk about Jesus Christ to others. You cannot but call sinners everywhere, in every place, to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If you love the Father, you cannot but talk about what the Bible has to say about these issues that you are confronted with on a daily basis, like homosexuality, gay marriages, or abortion. You share these beliefs not because you are self-righteous. You share these beliefs and what the Bible has to say about these matters because you don't want unbelievers to perish in these sins. These sins will bring about God's just judgment and wrath on the final day. So because you care for their eternal welfare and you want them to escape the judgment that is coming, you share your beliefs and why you oppose these things to unbelievers. So do not love the world by keeping quiet about your faith, but rather talk about Jesus Christ wherever you are, whether it's in your schools, colleges, or workplaces. Say what the Bible has to say about these issues whenever you're confronted and whenever someone asks you for why you believe and why your positions are the way it is. So do not love the world by keeping quiet about your faith. Love of the world is antithetical to the love of the Father. Not only should you not love the world because the love of the world is antithetical to the love of the Father, but also because the desires of the world do not originate from the Father. So do not love the world because the desires of the world do not originate from the Father. Read verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. John here in this verse talks about all that is in the world. You notice that immediately as you read verse 16. What does John have in mind when he uses this phrase, all that is in the world? He goes on to explain, all that is in the world are, namely, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, in verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. When John says, do not love the things of the world, by the phrase things of the world, he has the same thing in mind which he lists here in verse 16. So the things of the world in verse 15 refer to the same things which are listed here in verse 16. And again in verse 17, just glance there, John says the world is passing away along with its desires. Again, the word desires refers to the same thing which are mentioned here in verse 16. So all these phrases, the things in the world in verse 15, all that is in the world in verse 16, and desires in verse 17, all refer to the same thing. They are synonymous. And what do they refer to? They refer to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we would simply call these three desires as desires of the world. And by the word world, as we saw earlier, John meant the evil systems of the world, the evil ideologies. By the word desires, he means the cravings or the passions of those who are caught up in any of these evil ideologies. So be it whatever ideology, be it Islam, be it communism, the desires of the people who are caught up in these evil systems is ultimately the same. And that's what John terms as the desires of the flesh or the desires of the world. So let us consider these desires one by one briefly. The phrase, you come across the phrase, the desires of the flesh. This phrase is a very generic phrase in the New Testament. Whenever the New Testament mentions the phrase desires of the flesh, it refers to all the sinful cravings of a non-Christian man. The Apostle Paul, in his characteristic style, gives us a list of these sinful cravings of a non-Christian man in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Let me read that out for you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, to 17, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." And then in verse 19, Paul goes on to say, Genesis 5, 19 to 20, "Now the works of the flesh," or you can understand it as the desires of the flesh, "are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So all these things which Apostle Paul lists, these are the desires of the flesh. So that phrase comprehends all these sins which Paul has listed. It's interesting that Paul lists sexual immorality as one of the desires of the flesh. Today, in our culture, there is a great drive towards legitimizing sexual immorality. Aren't we seeing that? We of course do. And you and I are being tempted to approve of the legitimization of sexual immorality. Often these temptations to approve these legitimizations come in explicit ways. For example, there may be legislations which we have to confront with. But at other times, these temptation to legitimize sexual immorality comes in very subtle ways. For example, there was an advertisement during the time of Olympics, which happened earlier this year in Russia. And the advertisement was for Chevrolet Traverse, Chevrolet's newest family car. And the advertisement read, or you know, it went about this way in order to promote this car for family use. And I quote, "They are the ones we trust the most secret secrets, who are always there when we need them. They are family. And while what it means to be family hasn't changed, what a family looks like has. This is the new us. The Chevrolet Traverse has the highest possible overall vehicle score for safety, so it can protect your family no matter what shape your family takes," unquote. And in this advertisement, they show traditional families and they show so-called gay families. This is the new us, they say, and you and I as Christians have to accept this new norm. So watch out. The desires of the flesh are being very subtly imposed on us. Discern whether that desire is from the world or from the Father. The next desire which John talks about is the desire of the eyes. This desire of the eyes is really a subset of the desires of the flesh. All those desires of the flesh that originate from the eyes are called the desire of the eyes. Eve desired the forbidden fruit. Why? Because it was a delight to her eyes, Genesis chapter 3. David desired for Bathsheba because he saw her from his rooftop, 2 Samuel chapter 11. These are instances in which the desires of the eyes led Christians to sin against God. And today, since we live in a very visual age, you and I can also be tempted to indulge in the desires of the eyes. Internet pornography is a ready example which our culture thrusts on us so that we may indulge in the desires of the eyes. So again, these desires of the eyes do not originate from the Father, but they originate from the world. So we need to be discerning. The next desire is the pride of life. Some of your ESV translations would say it is the pride of possessions. The Greek word translated as life here is the word bios. It is from this word we get biology or biographies. Interestingly, this word bios is not used to describe eternal life, but rather this word describes life as it is here on earth. So the word can describe life as it is here on earth, and it can also signify livelihood or material possessions or property. That's why in some of your older ESV translations, you'll have it as pride and possessions. And John combines this word with another word which he translates as pride, or which is translated here as pride. The word for pride can also be translated as arrogance or bragging. Therefore, the phrase pride of life should be understood as bragging about one's wealth or as bragging about the property that one possesses. This attitude is captured well by our cultural expression, which says, if you've got it, flaunt it. This attitude of flaunting is what our culture thrusts upon us. And this attitude of flaunting does not come from the Father. God does not want you to flaunt your material wealth and your possessions, but rather he wants you to be content with what you have and share with others who do not have material wealth. So if you look at all these desires collectively, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, two of them describe the cravings of the sinful man, and one of them describes the flaunting of the sinful man. As one commentator puts it, these desires are, and I quote, unholy desires for things one has not, and unholy pride in the things one has, unquote. So brothers and sisters, the world around you is tempting you and thrusting upon you this culture where it forces you to crave for the things that you do not have and take great pride and flaunt in the possessions, in the things that you do have. In the light of this truth, you need to examine your desires. If any of your desires is contrary to the word of God, such as a desire to approve homosexuality, or a desire to want an unbelieving wife, you need to shun it immediately, because any desire which is contrary to the word of God does not proceed from God, but proceeds from the world. And you may have other desires, the desires which are not sinful in and of themselves, but they become sinful because of the attitude with which you desire it. For example, you may desire a new gadget, or you may desire a new car. Well, when you have such desires, maybe you should ask yourself some questions. Why do I want to buy this new gadget or a new car? Is it because I want to flaunt it? Or is it because I want to use it for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Will I be content with a no from God if God says you shall not purchase these things? Will I still serve God, and will I still seek the advancement of his kingdom if God does not bless me with these things? So these are the ways in which you examine your desires and see whether they are from God or whether they are coming from the world. So brothers, do not be conformed into the pattern of this world. That's what we read in the morning. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Examine whether your desires originate from God or whether it originates from the world. Only by such an examination will you overcome the temptation to love the world. So examine your desires. Do not love the world, because the desires of the world do not originate from the Father, but they originate from the world. So far, John has commanded you not to love the world, because the love of the world does not, or is antithetical to the love of the Father. He has also told you that the desires of the world do not originate from the Father. Finally, John tells you to not love the world, because the world and its desires are passing away. Read verse 17. In verse 17, John says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John here tells us that both the world and its desires are passing away. In other words, both evil ideologies and the desires that are connected with these evil ideologies are passing away. The word passing away connotes the idea of something that is fading out of the picture rapidly. Think of the morning dew that we have nowadays. you know, when you get up in the morning at 6 a.m., you find the dew, and the dew makes the grass wet. It makes your cars wet, and it's quite chilly to walk out there in the morning at 6 a.m. But as the sun begins to rise and it starts shining, the dew begins to fade away. As the sun begins to shine, the dew is unable to withstand the heat of the sun, and your car becomes dry, the grass becomes dry, and you feel at comfort. So in a similar way, just like how the sun rises and the dew fades away, in a similar way, the Son of the Righteousness, or Son of Righteousness, as Malachi calls the Lord Jesus Christ, he is shining. And as he is shining in this present age, and as he will shine with his brightest glory towards the end of the age, evil ideologies and practices that are connected with evil ideologies will begin to fade away. We read about this truth even some time back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. That's just a few verses prior to these verses that we are considering. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Jesus Christ is the true light who is shining in all of us. And he will shine to his maximum brightness towards the end of this age. And Jesus Christ is not only shining, but he has poured out his Spirit on us, his church. And the church is being built up by the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is progressively conquering evil. So think of our age, especially our age, from the resurrection of Christ to the return of Christ, as that time period between 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. in the span of history. We don't know exactly where we are in that time span, but we can be sure that as this age draws to a close, and as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws nearer and nearer, evil ideologies and evil practices or the desires of the world will fade away like the morning dew. Now, I want to add here that Christians have disagreements on how the world or history is going to end. Some Christians believe that all of the worlds or all of the cultures will be progressively Christianized and all nations will bow their knee to Christ. Some other Christians are not so optimistic and they think that evil is only going to progress continually. Others are kind of in the middle. We are not sure where we are, whether evil is going to be completely vanquished or whether all nations will bow their knee to Christ. Whichever position you take, and all Christians agree on this, that whichever position you take, evil and darkness ultimately will fizzle out when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this world and its desires will pass away. This is the same truth we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 verses, or 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 13. We read this in our responsive reading today. And Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So brothers, let those who are of the world and will not heed to the gospel call continue in their wicked deeds. Their wicked deeds will be exposed and they will be punished, as we saw today in the Psalm explanation and as what Peter says here in 2 Peter. We also read or sang about it in Psalm 1. But you live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the return of the Lord and the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. keep persisting in doing the will of God out of gratefulness for what the Lord has done for you. By doing the will of God, you will prove that you are a citizen of the new heaven and new earth, where you will abide forever. So do not love the world, because the world and its desires are passing away. But keep doing the will of God and prepare yourself for your eternal home. We started off by considering one. We also talked about communism. Do you know that communism existed only in theory before World War I? It's only after World War I ended that communism really came into effect with the rise of a state called as Soviet Union in 1921. The Soviet Union became a major world power, and after World War II became a superpower. And the Soviet Union constantly threatened the United States, as many of you here have experienced yourselves. Well, do you know what the communists believe? They believe that communism is the last stage of history. In other words, when a man lives in a communistic society, he has reached his highest ideal. But what happened to the Soviet Union? Soviet Union collapsed in 1991, and communism petered out of that state, and communism has kind of passed away from much of the world sphere. Well, what happened to communism will happen to every other ideology which does not recognize the lordship of Christ and which promotes values that are contrary to the Bible. So do not embrace these evil ideologies, but rather embrace Christ. Do not love the world, but rather love God, because the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus from heaven, Lord, we are confronted with many ideologies and many desires which are thrust upon us by this world. We pray that you would enable us to recognize them and to say no to them, and only desire the things that you desire, and only believe the things that you believe. Lord, all of us are to some extent, are influenced by the world. Lord, in whatever ways we are influenced by the world, Lord, renew our minds so that we may not be conformed to the world, but may be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So, Lord, be with us and give us wisdom through your Spirit, because we know that the world is going to pass away along with its desires. But as we do your will, we would abide forever, and we would prepare ourselves for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.